Allow me to bid you welcome in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to the house of God this morning upon the Lord's Day. It's good to see you in, and good to see a good number in today. May I welcome those who are joining us online, either live or at a later time. You're more than welcome to join this act of public worship in Calgary Free Presbyterian Church this morning. Just before we commence our time of public worship, I have a few announcements to make. Firstly, that there's a new bulletin available on the table outside there, which, as you can see, is only valid for another week or so. A new bulletin in the Lord's will be out in July. I will make mention of the ministries for those who do not know, who are listening online. The adult Bible class, which is at 10 a.m. every Lord's Day morning, is having a break for a couple of months. So for the month of July and August, there will be no adult Bible class. So just as you were sort of building yourself up to coming, and you thought next week will be the week I'll be at the adult Bible class at 10 o'clock, I'll set the alarm a little earlier, or whatever it might have been, well, you get an extra 2 months reprieve, and we'll see you, the Lord's will, in the first Lord's Day in September. There'll be some announcements nearer the time, but that would seem to be the most logical recommencement date. We have our times of, we have our services, of course, every Lord's Day 11, which is why you're here this morning, and at 6 p.m. We have a time of prayer at 5:30 before the evening service. That would normally take place in the prayer room, but because of the guidelines owing to COVID-19, we meet in the main sanctuary for all our gatherings. We also have our Tuesday evening Bible study and prayer meeting, again held in here at 7 p.m. every Tuesday evening. The Let the Bible Speak radio programs, they go out on AM 1140 on High River a broadcast channel, and that is on Sundays at 10 a.m., and that's repeated at 10 p.m. Many of you are getting ready for church or in the adult Bible class, so you'll miss it, but it's repeated the same at 10 p.m. on the Lord's Day evening. Monday to Friday at 4:30 p.m., we have our brother, the Reverend Ian Gollagher, who takes care of those programs every weekday, 4:30, and then on Saturdays at 5:30, we have the ministry from this church, again, 5:30 p.m. on Saturdays. A few further announcements, as you know, as regards to COVID-19, you are requested to fill in that self-screening tool online. If you have any symptoms, that you are to keep away and self-isolate, and to inform the church of that being the case. All public singing, sacred and secular, is forbidden at the moment in Alberta and many other places as well. So that still has an effect on our worship. There is, in the Lord's will, a session and board meeting this coming Friday. So that's the session of the elders and the board of deacons coming together this Friday. So if you would please have that in your prayers as we seek the Lord's will and guidance in all that we deliberate, which would include my next notice, which is the Lord's table. We're hoping, as we can agree on how it will be done, to hold the memorial to the Lord's death and sacrifice next Lord's Day morning. I will make that announcement now that you may prepare yourself. That is still to be agreed. There are a number of guidelines from Albertan government that we must examine. But as always, those who are truly saved and are walking with the Lord are more than welcome to sit at the Lord's table. But you must be born again, and there must be peace between you and your brother. Also, next Lord's Day evening, our brother Andrew Fitton will be the preacher in the evening. He'll be preaching in the evening service. That's Andrew Fitton from Ulster, from Northern Ireland, and he will be our preacher in the evening service. I'll lead the service, and our brother Andrew will be preaching. There is a new cleaning schedule posted on the notice board here for those who would be pleased to donate some of their time to cleaning up the building. The prayer requests are here on the bulletin sheet. And as regards to income for April and May together, so from the beginning of April to the end of May, we give thanks to God for the figure that's shown here on the bulletin board. It is more than average, and we give thanks to God, and we thank you for your faithful and generous giving to the Lord's work. And there have been a number of donations made to the various missions in those 2 months, which are also displayed for you on the bulletin. And that's more than enough announcements. Let us approach the Lord in prayer and commence the public worship of the true and living God together, please. Almighty, everlasting, holy and gracious and powerful God, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we approach thy majesty in prayer as we commence this privilege of public worship, of calling upon thee, O God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. O Lord, we give thee thanks, that Lord, that thou hast drawn us away from the darkness of paganism and even false Christianity, that thou hast drawn us in to the heavenly light of the gospel in Christ. And for those of us who are truly born again, have become the children of God by the work of God the Spirit, through the wonderful sacrifice and saving work of Jesus Christ. Lord, we can call upon thee as children and call upon thee, calling thee our Father. We thank thee, O Lord, for who thou art, that thou hast revealed thyself, O Lord, yes, as righteous in all thy ways, and merciful and gracious. We come before thy holiness this morning and confess our unholiness. Lord, thou knowest us. Thou knowest each and every one of us here in the building, listening, watching online. O Lord, thou knowest our rising and our sitting down. Thou knowest our going out and coming in. Thou knowest our thoughts and our desires and our sins. Lord, nothing is hidden from thee. And therefore, we confess, O God, that we have sinned against thee in thought and with our mouths, with our desires and with our deeds. But we come to thee, seeking the fresh cleansing through the blood of Jesus Christ. We thank thee, Lord, that when we confess our sins, thou art faithful and just to forgive us all our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Cleanse us, Lord. Pour out thy Spirit upon thy children and sanctify us. O God, we do pray thee. Lord, may the power of the flesh, the devil and the world, Lord, be diminished in every life that is here. And save those, O God, that are outside of Christ, even amongst us here and online. Because we know that thou art merciful and gracious, that the grace of God is greater than any sin of man. And so we do pray that Christ will be glorified as Saviour, even today. Bless the going forth of thy word, Lord. We need thee. Remember, O God, this thy work, and we pray for thy blessing upon it. Remember those who are grieving, and those who are ill, those who are isolated, those who are elderly, those who are jobless, those who are fearful in any way. Lord, wilt thou draw nigh unto thine own and have mercy, we pray. We pray, O God, for all that hold authority in this nation. Lord, all the way from that ceremonial figure of the Queen to the Prime Minister Trudeau and all in his cabinet, and Lord, and down to the Premier Kenny and to Mayor Nenshi here in Calgary. We pray, O God, for thee to grant them wisdom and thy fear, to guide them in all thy ways. Lord, all authority is ordained of thee. But we see great wickedness. We see the expression of wickedness, spiritual wickedness in high places. And we pray, O Lord, for thee to restrain the evil one. We see rebellion rising up here, there, and everywhere. We see godlessness and lies and intimidation and violence. God, we see the brown shirts of the 1930s rising up. We pray for thee, O Lord, to come and restrain. We pray for thee to come with great revival. We believe that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And Lord, if thou canst take a wicked church breaker, Christian murderer like Saul, and make him into Paul the Apostle, Lord, there is no sinner that is beyond thy reach according to thy will and purpose and election. Lord, we do pray for the salvation of all those in authority. We pray for awakenings and revivals and reformations, O God. Pray for fire and backbone and zeal to be given to all preachers of the gospel. We pray, O God, for thee to move even in this city. Lord, thou seest the godlessness. Thy wrath is upon us. But in wrath, remember mercy, we pray thee, that Christ will be exalted as Savior. Remember, O Lord, all the missionaries around the world, all the missionaries that are attached to the North American Presbytery or under them, under their care. Lord, the works there in Mexico and in Jamaica and in the Czech Republic, in Liberia and elsewhere, O God. Remember thy work in Nepal and India. Lord, we do pray, O Lord, for thee to protect thy servants and to grant them boldness in preaching the gospel. And help, O Lord, in all the things that they need to do. Well, give them, O Lord, fruit for their labors. Give us, O God, fruit for our labors here in Calgary. O Lord, bless this thy work. Richly we pray that Christ will be exalted. Help us even now, O Lord, to worship thee. We need thy help. O Lord, that we may have truth in our hearts and minds and the Spirit drawing us to the throne of heavenly grace in worship. Lord, help us, we pray, for we have none other help than thee. In Jesus' name, for his eternal glory, O Lord, help us to love him more. Amen. Amen. I'd like to ask our sister to come and minister to us musically, and you'll turn with me, if you may, to Psalm 143. Psalm 143. A wonderful praise psalm. Psalm 143. When morning lights the eastern skies, O Lord, thy mercy show. On thee alone my hope relies. Let me thy kindness know. Teach me the way that I should go. I lift my soul to thee. For refuge from my cruel foe, to thee, O Lord, I flee. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you very much, Wendy. May I please ask you to open up your copies of the scriptures to the Gospel according to Mark in chapter 1, please. Mark chapter 1. We'll be examining together with the Lord's help verses 21 to 28, but we'll read a little bit from before then, from verse 16, which we examined last week, verse 16 down to verse 31. Unless we build up such momentum, we just continue. but we'll try to stop around verse 31. Reading from verse 16, and we'll read in alternate verses. So I'll commence and then we'll all read together. Please hear with fear and faith in your every heart the holy and infallible word of God to you this morning. Mark chapter 1 and verse 16. Now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. And when he had gone a little further thence, he saw James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, who also were in the ship mending their nets. And straightway he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired hands, the hired servants, and went after him. And they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority, and not as the scribes. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, Hold thy peace and come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. And immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee. And forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever. And anon, that is immediately, they tell him of her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. And immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof fadeth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And the people of God said, Amen. Let us briefly together approach the Lord, seeking help, seeking his spirit. The Lord would enlighten us, teach us, feed us, and bless us. Let us pray. Lord, what a privilege it is to have the word of God upon our own tongues, to see the word of God in our own language, to have the pure word of God enter in. O Lord, but we do pray that thou will open our ears, Give us understanding. Give us believing hearts. O God, soften our necks. O Lord, that we may humble ourselves before thee, knowing that thou shalt exalt us in due time. Give help, we pray. Save those that are unsaved. Edify the church. Feed the flock, even through such as me. And Lord, in spite of me, we do pray for thy unmissable and much needed blessing upon the word of God. And as it is preached and goes forth, Lord Jesus, give unto me thy spirit, the unction and anointing that I need, that thy word may go forth. We need the Spirit of God to apply the word of God. Lord, give help. We pray for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Power and authority are two very contested things these days. They always have been throughout history. You just go to the early chapters of Genesis and you'll see the power plays, the spiritual power play there in chapter 3, but also later on as man establishes himself in the earliest empire we see under Nimrod. As empires go, we see them throughout the Old Testament. And the New Testament sits in the context of the Roman Empire itself, half built on the remains of the Hellenistic Empire under Alexander there in the eastern part. So power and authority, in general, always a cause of trouble, strife. But these days, we see it so close by and so imminent even. I mean, consider, as you all know, as you've observed the news, we have the Antifa black shirts coming in with all their lies and all their threats, their violence, calling themselves anti-fascist, but using fascist methods of intimidation and violence to get their way. Again, power and authority. That is really what seems to be behind all of this. We have their sister Marxist organization. Blatantly, I'm not saying anything that they don't say themselves, Black Lives Matters. Again, they're doing their best to gain power and influence and authority over all parts of the world. Taking a particular image, an idea of racism in America and saying, well, that's the case for the whole world. And the world itself reacts with overt concern against these accusations. My old school has now brought out a Black Lives Matter statement. My old university has as well. And I'm sure that's the case with you, that you'll know of organizations and institutions. They've all brought out statements condemning racism and the like. Now, if there's one thing that would seem to suggest against systemic racism, it's the fact that the whole world puts its hands up in horror against the idea of racism. But who am I? Interestingly enough, though, and you may know this, and I have looked into it myself, that every penny that goes towards Black Lives Matters, and they have raised billions within a few weeks, is all channeled, it seems, via a charity that raises money for the Democratic Party, called Act Blue Charity. Now, you might say, well, that is just a thing that's been set up, that they can collect their own funds. Now, in theory, it is. But if the money's not collected within 60 days, it automatically goes to the Democratic contenders. And then that's just what their website says, Act Blue. I would suggest to you, most importantly, in their case, the black votes matter. Because again, we're looking at power. We're looking at power play. And it has always been the case that the Marxist has taken one group, and declared it as the oppressor, and another group it declares as the oppressed. Whatever the truth may be of the whole situation, it's the idea is there must be polarization. There must be a dividing of people to make use of people. Why? For power and authority. I myself grew up in working-class Liverpool, and that had been the subject of the same leftists. Different groups, different names, but they've been doing their best for many years since the time of Marx, well, actually even before Marx, but he really established it together with Engels with after the Communist Manifesto in the 1850s. He really set up the idea, and originally it was the idea of the working class, the proletariat, that they were being oppressed by the middle classes, by the bourgeoisie, as he would term it, himself being a spoilt, rich, middle-class boy. But anyway, and then saying, of course, then you have the other institutions of the church and of the army and of the government and the aristocracy. And so splitting people up, but every evidence that I have seen and experienced myself being brought up in a strong left-wing city, which in the 1920s used to be a conservative city, but it became very Labour, especially after the war, and has remained Labour, and has even gone into the extremes in the 1980s of Trotskyism. There were Trotskyites who were having power. Now, we thank God that they were pushed out quite quickly. But it's all to do with power and authority. And if you don't do what they say, if you're not going to be their power pawns, then they reject you. So black people who become conservatives are rejected as Uncle Toms and betrayers to their own race. And Biden even says that they're not black anymore. It's good to know that we need permission from someone like that to know what our own, how much melanin we have in our skin. But that just shows the arrogance that there is. And I'm not saying there's no arrogance on the conservative side, but we're just talking in what we see at the moment, the great power play. And this is about as much politics I'm going to really bring in this morning. You may be glad to know, or you might not be. But power and authority in the hands of man, in the hands of sinners, whichever side of the divide there is. And to be honest, whether they're national socialists, what you call right-wing, and then international socialists, which are called left-wing, they're all playing their little socialist games on that side. And to be honest, I don't think any of us are involved in it. But they like to put us up in the middle and use us as pawns between the two. But that's a personal statement. That's a personal understanding. But as we look at the power and authority in the hands of sinful men, it can be a dangerous thing. There was a famous British politician called Lord Acton. You may not have heard of him, but you might have heard this quote. He expressed his opinion when he wrote a letter to the Bishop Mandell Crichton in 1887. How on earth we got hold of his letter, I don't know, but we do. Because this quote, he says, "Power tends to corrupt, and absolute power corrupts absolutely." And then he carries on. This is the full sentence, he says. "Great men are almost always bad men." I never knew that part of the quote, to be honest. Not too sure I would necessarily always agree with that, but God's sovereign. But in our text today, as we're looking at verses 21 to 28, we see a glimpse of a different power. Or different powers, actually. We see glimpses of God's holy, righteous, and supreme power as expressed in the person of Jesus Christ. And that's revealed where? Is that revealed on a broad stage? Do we have, as it were, the television cameras and everything being shown there? No. In a synagogue, in a fishing village on the north coast of Galilee, of the Sea of Galilee, the Lord enters in on the Jewish Sabbath. He enters in on the Jewish Sabbath, and what is he doing there? He's to teach the word of God. Now, there's much to be said about this word because we see it twice in this section. We see in verse 21, it says, "And they were astonished at his doctrine," that is his teaching, "for he taught them as one that had authority." And then later on, and we will be examining all this with the Lord's help, in verse 27, halfway through the verse, it says this, "What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." This is a very interesting word, this word authority. We might have negative understanding of the word authority, but this word here, as is often the case, the word that the Holy Spirit chose to have the New Testament written is a very rich word. And it's a word that means this. It means the ability and the right. Therefore, the authority. having the permission and the power to do something. Now, that's maybe not the easiest thing to memorize. You have to memorize it. But the very idea is it's a necessary power because you have the power to express. It's not an empty threat, in other words. It's not an empty power. It's a power that has authority. And that's why the word is actually often translated in the New Testament as power. And it, as I said, it's not an empty office. It's not like a traditional office. I'm not suggesting you know anything about the British Isles, but in many smaller towns in Britain, and as it was the case until about 20 years ago when they started changing the law, there would be Lord Mayors everywhere. Lord Mayor of this little village and this little seaside town and this even a full town. But it was purely ceremonial. It's only in recent years that they've started copying the Americans and made the Lord Mayor something more powerful. You see that in London. And at the present, that's not the most fortunate of cases, but we have, but there's a ceremonial law. It's a ceremonial thing. Years ago, he was the most important man in the village or in the town, but now it's very much a traditional office. It's not like that. That's no true authority. What about a ceremonial authority in name only? Her Majesty the Queen doesn't directly have power legally. If you read the law, even here in Alberta, she must approve every law, every statute that gets passed. It's the same in the United Kingdom. And yet, in many ways, it's a ceremonial authority because, if she was to say no against the elected politicians, what would happen? But in many ways, that's a ceremonial authority. But this is not what we're looking at here. And this word itself, when it's used about Christ, as I said, it has more than one meaning. The way the Holy Spirit has decided and determined to use this one word that we see translated here as authority. As I said, it's often translated as the word power. Matthew 9 and verse 6 says this: "But that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins." And then he goes on to heal somebody. So in other words, the power, the authority that Christ has to forgive sins and to heal physical ailments. It's also used of the Lord's power and authority in regenerating sinners, in saving sinners. He has that power and that authority. John chapter 1 and verse 12 says this. He says, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." So there's an authority and there's a power in this word, but there is the ability to carry out that power. As I said, it's not an empty word, it's not an empty function, it's not an empty threat. So no doubt you've seen, many places, maybe in the playground at school or on the street, somebody, I remember many years ago, there was a man and he came, he was having a dispute with somebody and he was threatening them. And he had his grandson next to him. His grandson was a fully grown man, and this was an old man. But he was coming with all his threats, and he was threatening, "If you don't care," and he was holding on to his grandson, but then saying to his grandson, "Don't hold me back." But he was holding himself back. Empty threats. He was just trying to make a point. But this is no empty power. This is no empty authority. This is no ceremonial office. This is the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings that expresses something of his authority and power in this little synagogue. I don't know how little it was, but anyway, a synagogue in Capernaum. Actually, it wasn't too little because we've dug it up recently. When I say we, I mean Christians. Now, we know from elsewhere in the scriptures about Jesus Christ that he is the creator and sustainer of all things. See that power and the authority that he has there? From the very first words of God in the scriptures, "Let there be light." Now the word of Christ going forth. The authority in his word. We see the response of the worshippers as they come across this power and this authority was to raise questions. And that's what they do. They see, they hear the power. And when they hear the power, they ask questions. And then they see the power, they ask questions. What new doctrine is this? What is this? This is so different from what they've experienced before. And yet, as revealed in this historical encounter, let's just say that Christ's authority is unquestionable. It's unquestionable, the authority of Christ, even as we see it displayed here in verses 21 to 28 of Mark chapter 1. And that is the title of the teaching this morning, The Unquestionable Authority of Jesus. The Unquestionable Authority of Jesus. And as we commence and look at verses 21 and 22, we see with authority he teaches. With authority, and everything that we understood about that word authority, he teaches. And that's what the Lord does. He comes into the synagogue, and what's he desiring to do on the Jewish Sabbath day? Straightway on the Sabbath day, he's going in, obviously for the morning service, and he goes in and he enters in, and with his word he feeds. He's there to feed the people. He goes into that synagogue in Capernaum, not one of the greatest and biggest cities. It is described as a fishing village, although I think a town would be far better. And he enters in and he does what? He teaches. And it is ever the Lord's desire upon the Lord's day to gather his people together and to gather with his people and to feed and to teach. There are those people who say, oh, we shouldn't have doctrine. Doctrine divides. Jesus comes in with what? With doctrine. Doctrine just means teaching. He comes to teach. He comes to teach about himself. He comes to teach them the way of salvation. He comes to teach them the truth. He feeds the soul. He educates the mind. He reforms the life. He molds the will. He comes in with power and with authority. And that is why we must come under the means of grace. That's why we must come on the preaching of God's word, not the opinion of man, but the preaching of the word of God. And what does he do with that word? As I said, he educates, he reforms, he molds, but he heals. He heals emotional wounds. He heals us of bad understandings, but he also pokes the conscience. He also challenges the believer. He also nudges us awake and sometimes shakes us awake with that doctrine. But he does it to increase our faith, to make us more like him. He does it to grant us something very precious, increased assurance of who we are in him and who he is to us. And besides that word, that doctrine of Christ that goes forth to the people of Christ, it goes forth to convict the sinner, to challenge the sinner, to draw the elect to himself and to rebirth them by his word and his spirit. So with his word, he feeds. We also, with his word, he reveals here. He reveals something. Christ, by this teaching here, reveals that he has divine authority. These people have never seen anything like it. They've ever heard anything like it. Faith cometh by hearing of the word. They're hearing the word. They're hearing the scriptures opened up and preached to them. Now, that says a lot about the scribes. That the scribes, we know, a scribe, you could describe them as those, describe them, as those who are learned in the law of Moses. They were also called elsewhere lawyers. They knew the law of Moses back to front. They also knew other laws that had been added, although that would really describe the Pharisees. But they knew the law of Moses. They knew how you were supposed to do things and how far you were allowed to travel on the Sabbath and all these different aspects. But what did they teach? Did they teach the word of God? Did they teach the gospel? Apparently not. Did they teach Christ in all his fullness from the Old Testament? No. Here they see Christ. And it's astonishing. It's wonderful. It's amazing that they see Christ before them, but they hear the word of Christ. As far as they're concerned, this is Jesus of Nazareth. This is the son of the carpenter. They may have heard of him. He may have traveled to Capernaum at some point. Although Nazareth itself is about 30-odd miles to the west of Capernaum. But notice the reaction that they have. They're astonished. They're astonished at the preaching and the teaching of God. Astonished. And this idea is shocked. And even that word, you look into it as the idea of being overwhelmed. They were overwhelmed. They were challenged. They were, to use maybe a lower English word, they were gobsmacked. They were stunned by what they heard of this man preaching the word to them. And it is with power that Christ taught. With authority, with power, he spoke to the hearts and the minds of all those who were listening. The Lord had made them hungry. I can guarantee that, because in and of ourselves, we can drowse. We can become so easily satisfied with very little, and we're not hungry for the word of God. We don't come expectant and hungry to be taught, to be rebuked, to be changed, to be built up by the word of God. And yet we see here a whole synagogue full of people, maybe with some exceptions, who were astonished when they heard this. There's nothing negative in here. There's nothing negative either with regard to the preaching power or the miraculous power that we see later on. They're amazed, they're astonished, they wonder as they see Christ. And you know what it is? Here we have Christ preaching to the people, and there's no human in between. There's no minister of the gospel. There's no preacher in between. I mean, how powerful and pure must that have been? To hear the pure and unsullied word of God going forth. And yet the Lord himself is present today. And he will take the stammering, mumbling incompetency even of this man. And by his word and his spirit, he will still apply it and make good use of it. Provided that I stick to his word. That's something we'll examine later on. But if these scribes had ever preached Christ from the Old Testament, if they've ever declared that they needed Christ, that the Christ that was to come and they were to look for him, and that there were signs, even we know from the scriptures that the scribes and the Pharisees, they had an idea that the time was at hand. They had an idea that it was around now. King Herod asked, you know, where would he be born? Well, they could look into the scriptures and they knew where the Christ would be born. Look, King Herod, it says it there, Bethlehem. They had an idea, they knew more than they wanted to admit. But the scribes did not preach Christ. And therefore they taught what? Without divine authority and power. It was powerless. It was worthless. People today, they preach from Freud, they preach from Jung, they preach from any other psychological self-help technique from the pulpit, and it has no authority from the Word of God. Yes, there are some practical things, you know, about self-identity and some encouraging things about self-belief, but they're all tricks on the mind and on the soul. None of that will bring you close to Christ. None of that will save your soul. None of that will make you more Christ-like. And their equivalent was that. We can show you a few rules. We can read the whole of Leviticus backwards, off by heart. And how does that teach me Christ? It doesn't. It must be Christ and him alone. Because Christ himself is called the Word. That's a name for Christ. It's the first name that we meet for Christ in the Gospel according to John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Let there be no dispute, by the way. It truly says in the Greek, the Word was God. The Jehovah's Witnesses' theology is even worse than their Greek. The Word was God. So we have Christ as the divine Word, and that word that's there in the Greek is logos. You've heard of the word logos or logos, meaning a divine, meaning a word. That's all it meant in normal Greek. Just the word, word. But it also had a fuller meaning in the sense of it comes from a word meaning the spoken word. Logos is not just the written word, it's the spoken word. It's what literally where it comes from the verb to speak. The spoken would be a good translation. I'm very bad English, but it's a report. It's a divine utterance in the context of the New Testament. It means the revelation of God to man. And that's why Christ is called the Logos. He is the divine revelation of God towards man, who he is. And that's why he is called the living word, and why his word is a living word. And John reveals this aspect of the word being completely divine. So we've just listened to the first verse of John's, the Gospel according to John. But then we look at the first letter, the first epistle of John, in chapter 5 and verse 7, where he says this. He says, "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one." You see, when we're talking about testimony, which is what he's talking about, when we're talking about revelation, when we're talking about God revealing himself and the gospel to man, we have the Father and we have the Word and the Holy Ghost. Here we have the Word of God himself appearing in this little synagogue in Capernaum, revealing the gospel, revealing himself and revealing his power. But he reveals something of the fact of who he is, of his divinity. You know, if we see Christ in the scriptures, the scriptures say this, that we see God. And if we hear Christ in the scriptures, then we hear the Word of God. And if we savingly believe on the Christ of the scriptures, then we become the children of God. That Word is there to draw and to build and to feed. And it was having an effect in this synagogue. As Christ, the King of preachers, the greatest preacher, the greatest prophet, as he is there teaching about himself and teaching the way to himself, the people were overwhelmed by what they heard. They heard the power and they saw the purity and they saw the doctrine of this great preacher. And the Spirit of Christ was doing what? He was applying that word to them. They weren't allowed to remain spiritually dead Jews. The word was having an effect upon them. And the word was having such an effect as it was going out in that synagogue that even the unclean spirits were getting affected. There was a man there that was possessed with an unclean spirit and he couldn't stand hearing the doctrine of Christ, which brings us to our second point. So we've seen with authority he teaches, but with authority he judges. With authority, Christ judges. And as Christ is teaching then, one of those people in that congregation started, as it were, manifesting, to use that word. Here he is in the church of the time. And the devil who possessed that man could not keep silent anymore. And we learn very quickly that the devils believe. That's a quote from James. But the devils believe. James 2 and verse 19 says, "Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well, the devils also believe and tremble." Now we see here the belief of the devil, of a devil. The devil knew that he had the God-man in front of him. He knew that he had the God-man in front of him. We hear him, he witnesses twice about who Christ is. And he uses two separate names. He gives him his earthly title to begin with, that he's Jesus of Nazareth. But then he gives him a divine title, the Holy One of God. This devil seemed to understand something about the God-man more than most did at that time. Now, the Holy One of God is a title that's revealed in a few places in the Old Testament. And good Jews would recognize that. Isn't that what the prophet Daniel said? It is, yes. It's also what's in Psalm 16 and verse 10, the great resurrection psalm. "For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell," verse 10, "neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." See, these devils who are fallen angels, they know who their Creator is. They know who he is. He is their Creator. They served him. They were created by him, they served him, and they worshipped him until they fell. The holy angels of God still worship and serve the Lord Jesus Christ. They love him. But these have become corrupt and they hate the Lord. And they hate the word of the Lord. But notice that the devil's knowledge of Christ and the belief in who he was did not help them in the slightest. It did not help them in the slightest. There is no salvation for the fallen angels. They are not the sons of Adam. Christ has not come in the form of an angel to save angels. So all their knowledge and their theological understanding, and it would appear as we saw in the temptation of Christ in the wilderness, that the devil knows quite a bit of the Bible and he knows how to twist it. But this knowledge of Christ will not save them. And that's very true for those Christians, those churchgoers, those people you'll meet on the street that are convinced that they're going to go to heaven because they have some sort of vague belief in God, or they read the Bible as a child, or they've received a sacrament once. That head knowledge is not enough. An acknowledgement that Jesus is the Savior, an acknowledgement that there is a God in heaven, is as much as these devils had, and no more. And it did not save them, and it will not save them, and it will not save the person that only has an abstract, intellectual, or historical understanding of faith. The Reverend George Petter, in his commentary from 1661, says clearly on this point, I just want to quote him. He was quoted by Ryle, whom you have heard of. I hadn't heard of Petter either, but I think if Ryle quotes him, then he's worth quoting. And the quote's a wonderful quote. He says, "Rest not." This is a rebuke to those who are resting, as he says here, in an historical knowledge or faith. He says, "If thou do, it will not save thee. For if it would, it would save the devils. For they have their literal knowledge and general belief of the word. Dost thou think it enough to know and believe that Christ lived and died for sinners? The devil and his angels know and believe as much. Work then to outstrip them and get a better faith, a saving faith, than is in them." Now, you see, that abstract knowledge is important, but when it's not a personal knowledge, when it's not you having obeyed the command of Christ to repent and to believe, and every day is a repenting and a believing and looking unto Jesus Christ, then it is not a true and living faith, because it's not your faith. Martin Luther says the life of Christianity consists in possessive pronouns. What does that mean for those who are not very good in grammar? It means my, his, yours. It's one thing to say that Christ is a Savior. It's a completely other thing to say Christ is my Savior. The devils believe, but the devils also tremble. They tremble as well. Again, referring you to James 2 and verse 19. What happened here? We see the devil cries out. He cries out. And where do we see that? At the end of verse 29. "And he cried out." That means he cried out aloud. So suddenly you can just imagine that the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching. Everyone's sitting down in the synagogue. Probably, the ladies. Now, in those days, I think the ladies were behind a screen at the back, and it was only the men and the boys that were at the front. And then suddenly, as he's preaching, as he's teaching, as his power and the authority is going forth, as his spirit is so present that the people are gobsmacked, they're astonished, they're overwhelmed, this man starts to manifest. The devil can't take it anymore. He cries out. What does he cry out then? "Leave us alone!" They can't take it. They can't take the power and the purity of Christ so close to them. Why? Well, because Christ is revealing to sinners their way to be released and delivered from the power of the devil and the power of sin. And they don't want to hear that at all. And they've managed to get their way in many a church, unfortunately. And in the schools. And in the government. And that's what the devil wants. He wants to deprive generations and governments and education and the entertainment and everything. Anything that you would hear is not to teach you about Christ and the way of salvation. And you can see how devilish then the whole system of the world is. When the salt of the gospel is not sprinkled into it. And when I say the salt of the gospel, I'm not going into some sort of cultural takeover by Christians or people who call themselves Christians like a Tim Keller would. I'm talking about the preaching of Jesus Christ in the churches, but also outside on the streets. I'm talking about a God-given boldness to go and preach Christ and Him crucified. So this devil did not want to hear Christ. Did not want the man who was possessed by him to hear this, that he was possessing, to hear this. But also for the devil itself, the very sound of the gospel and the hearing of the voice of Jesus Christ was an intimidating thing for it. Because it It reminded of his impending judgment and eternal punishment at the hands of a holy and righteous Jesus. Second reason why the devil said, "Leave us alone. Away from me," as it were. "I want nothing to do with this." But the man remained seated. There's something going on here. The possessed man did not stand up under the power of the devil and rush out. I think that's telling. That the man, although he's possessed under the devil, hates what he's listening, the man is still sitting there. Because God has a greater plan for this man than to leave him as a prey and as a victim to this devil. The power and the beauty of Christ. The power and the beauty and the authority of Christ far exceeds any spiritual power of darkness. We often have this idea, and it's a false idea, and I hope we don't have that idea, but it's in the culture, it's in the world, that, you know, there's a and no doubt it's influenced by the theologies in things like Star Wars, you know, that you have the battle between good and evil. That there's good and there's evil, and it's almost like an equal fight, and who will win and who will lose? No, we see here very clearly expressed in just in one devil of the thousands and millions of devils there may be, he's absolutely terrified of light. He's terrified of the holiness and the power of Jesus Christ. And everywhere that we see that the devil and the devils meet Jesus Christ, that there is fear. And that's why they can't stand the word of God. And that's when you'll have an understanding that where the word of God is muted, where the word of God has been suppressed, where the word of God has been pushed out in some way, then that's a clear indication that there's a spiritual battle behind that. There's a work of darkness behind that, an anti-Christian work of darkness. But notice then that Christ, he's the judge and he's the executioner, not only of the devils, but also of all those who are still in their sin. The judge, Christ as judge. It becomes very true, therefore, for those who are still under the power of the devil, who are still in their sins, who do not do what the devils cannot and will not do, who do not come to Jesus Christ. And yet it's a day of grace. It's a day of grace. Even today, then it was a day of grace. And we see that grace at work in this man very shortly. But it's a day of grace even today that those who are under the power of the devil can be freed by the power and the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if you refuse to bow the neck to Christ in this life, you will have to bow everything to him as your judge in the next life. So we've seen that with authority, he teaches. With authority, he judges. Well, thirdly, we see with authority, he delivers. He delivers with authority. And as we consider this authority wherewith he delivers, we see Christ's attitude. And see with me and read with me. Verses 24 to 25. Saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him. And what was his rebuke? Saying, "Hold thy peace and come out of him." Now, taking verse 26, because we see the results of the word there. And when the unclean spirit had torn him, that is, shaken or convulsed him, and cried with a loud voice, he doesn't say anything, he just screams or causes the man to scream. He came out of him. The words that are translated here as "hold thy peace," in other words, "be quiet," actually come from a Greek word meaning a muzzle. It's a muzzle. You know what a muzzle is? I take it there's no Canadian word that's different from muzzle. You muzzle a dog or a wild animal. And that's what the word literally means. It means "be ye muzzled." Be muzzled. It's interesting, you know, the way he would speak to him. He commands the devil to be, as he is, a wild and rabid dog that needs to be muzzled. Why does the Holy One rebuke this unholy demon? Why does he tell him to be quiet? Because everything that he said, if you read exactly what he says and the words, for once it seems that something of the devil doesn't seem to be a lie. He hasn't said anything wrong. He hasn't twisted scripture like the devil did at the temptation. It doesn't seem, appear to be that. But it's not the content that's the problem. It's the messenger that's the problem. Firstly, the house of God is no place for the voice of the devil. Christ knows that. It's his house, his people, his word. Shut up to the devil. But also the fact it's Christ's own privilege to reveal himself to fallen man. That's Christ's privilege. He is the mediator. He is the prophet of God. He declares who God is to sinners, not some devil. But notice how the devil must obey the word of Christ. The devil has no choice. There's no discussion that appears. There's no begging for, you know, just give us an extra 5 minutes. You know, or I haven't finished my say yet. Straight away, with the power and the authority of Christ, he is silenced. He doesn't speak another word. Christ had muzzled him when he said, "Be muzzled, be quiet, hold thy peace." And that, I think, is wonderful to know, that when Christ tells the devil to be muzzled and to shut up, the devil can do nothing else but be muzzled. We've got to understand the great power that Christ has over Satan and over all the devils, all the fallen angels of Satan. What a power my Jesus has. What an authority my Jesus has, that when I flee to him with my concerns or with my fears, and, you know, politically and nationally speaking, that there are great, great fears at the moment on all sorts of different levels. I mentioned a few in the introduction. But there is great spiritual wickedness in high places. But instead of us getting all lost in fear, and it's easy to get caught up in the fear and concern, there's lots to be concerned about. But remember, when Jesus Christ himself rebukes the devil and tells him to shut up, he shuts up. Notice what told the devil to shut up: the word of Christ. It's the word of Christ that tells the enemies of Christ to shut up. Now, it might not always happen with one particular word straight away. You don't just turn around and say to a politician who's clearly anti-Christian, "Be muzzled," and expect him to be muzzled. But we do see, and even if you look through the whole of history, that Christ can turn around with one particular word. And so we have Christ's attitude towards the devil, but Christ's clarity, because it is only one word in his case. We'll come back to that idea of how we've seen that expressed in the history of man, but Christ's clarity, that he speaks deliverance with one word. I don't believe that this churchgoer was saved. He couldn't be saved. He was filled with the devil. He was filled with an unclean spirit and not with the Holy Spirit. An unholy spirit, he needed the Holy Spirit. And here's the great promise that Jesus Christ makes in John 8 and verse 36. He says, "If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." Now, that would contradict a lot of deliverance ministry theology. That would suggest that Christians, once they've been saved, that they can be possessed by the devil. That's not what Christ says here. Just that one verse disproves the reason for existing. But as I said before, it's doubtless the work of the word of Christ and the Spirit of Christ that was entering in, that was troubling this man. But with one simple word, he says, what does he say here? He says, "Come out of him." Come out of him has four words in English. But that command is one word in the Greek. Come out of him. Just one word. And he was delivered from the clutches of the devil. you know when the Lord intercedes for his people and before you get saved, does that not maybe give an indication of how the Lord just prays with one prayer and we are saved? The gospel that suddenly has always been dark and distant to our sinful eyes and hearts is suddenly a light. We're suddenly released from the clutches of Satan and sin, and we see in one Christ and we're free indeed. But this gives such encouragement to those who are mired in the worst of sin, maybe the wickedest of sexual immorality, or they've been trapped in the darkest depths of the occult for many years. One word of Christ can deliver them from the power of Satan completely. I've known of people who've been involved in Satanism. I know people who've been involved in the occult. And the great thing that they have is the fear of the devil. That's why they don't leave, because they have a fear of the devil. Even if they wanted to be free of the devil, they have this fear of the devil. And that's how the devil works. He works through fear and manipulation. But we see here that when Christ saves, when Christ sets free, we are free indeed. And this is the wonderful thing of the gospel. If you have the Christ of the gospel, then there's the power in his word. He has authority over the strongest devil, and he can cleanse the wickedest of sin. Notice that there's no extensive deliverance ministry here. There's not interview after interview. There's not sort of discussing psychological wounding and trying to look for generational curses and all these other, I'll say nonsense, that comes in to deliverance ministries. Many, many years ago when I was involved in the charismatic movement, I was involved in being taught for the deliverance ministry. I thank God I was delivered from it, from deliverance ministry. And from the charismatic delusion. But see here, there is no time of extensive musical ministry of 2 hours long. There's nothing that is full of man, and there's no exchange of money or even a basket at the back. It's one word of Jesus Christ, and this man is delivered without that psychological counseling, without the rite and the ritual, without the tall stories of fighting the devil to get someone out, to get the devil out. But I would suggest to you that there is a supernatural power at work in those deliverances, but it's not of God. If it is, it's by accident, not by design. There's a supernatural power that's at work to deceive. And you see that at work in those who are deceived. And yet here we have Christ delivered by one word. I think that encourages us at this time when we see dark and godless forces seeming to rise their ugly heads left, right and centre in all parts of the world. We've had a global pandemic of COVID-19, and now we seem to have a global pandemic of Marxism and lies. And the problem is, the very premise seems so attractive. Who would not want to get rid of race hate? Well, I can get rid of it in one go. The Bible teaches that there is only one race. There's only one blood. We're all the fallen sons and daughters of Adam. Here's the great hate crime, is that we hate the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind. That is the hate crime that we all must be freed from. Now we see this, Christian. We see this when we're surrounded by so many anti-Christian forces and powers that are scary, that are you don't know what to do with, don't know how to react to. But hear what Jesus says with that one powerful word that rebukes and silences the devil. Matthew 28 and verse 18, he says this, "And Jesus came and spake unto them and saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth." The risen Christ speaking, that he has power, authority. It's the same word again. All power and authority over the devil and over sin is where the word of the risen Christ is preached and believed and expressed. Where the word of the risen Christ is preached, there is true deliverance from the power of Satan. And we see that throughout the history. If you know anything about history, very briefly, the early church was delivered from pagan persecution by what? By the preaching of the word. It affected even a great empire that was mired in paganism and polytheism. What about the Church of the Reformation? Was delivered in many, many parts of Europe, and as that spread elsewhere, from the power of the dark power of Romish superstition. Or the Church of the Great Awakening, so we're coming now into the late 1700s. The Church was delivered from formalism, from religion, by the Great Awakening, through the preaching of men like Whitfield. And the church at various times has been delivered. There have been awakenings here. There have been revivals there. Some countries and some places have seen revival after revival after revival. All again delivered from deadness and darkness by the reviving power of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And that's what we see here in Capernaum. And that's what we must pray for. That we must plead with this selfsame Christ that he will send forth spirit-filled preachers. That the word of Christ, which silences the devil, will go forth here in Calgary. Here, further afield. In the whole of the province, in the whole of Canada. Canada is not ripe for judgment. Canada is in judgment on so many different levels. God's great rebuke is to give godless leadership, or leadership that has jelly for a backbone, and therefore will not stand up to godlessness. Ordained of God, not approved of God. But we must pray, please pray, that the Lord will give great power and authority through the word of Christ, that will apply it by the Spirit of Christ, that we'll be saved unto Christ, and that many will be saved. And the same Christ is preached to you this morning if you're outside of Christ. The same Christ that has the power over sin, over Satan, over lies, can deliver this man who was possessed of the devil, so mired he was in sin. He had given much room to the devil in his constant life of disobedience. You're not possessed just like that. Most people are not possessed. They're bound, they're darkened by the devil. But we do see some who are possessed of the devil. We understand from Scripture, it is repeated disobedience and hardening of the heart in sin, against knowledge, against the conscience, that really brings one into bondage, and ultimately in this man's case, into possession. And yet he came to the church. He came to church. Had he been invited to church? Invite your friends and family to church to hear the gospel. Why had he come in? We do not know. But he was here at the time that Jesus wanted him there, and Jesus delivered him. And I believe Jesus saved him. But how do you get saved? If you are in the most immorality, or even if you have the most middle class and lovely lifestyle on the outside, but you know that you are guilty before God, well, then you come to the same Jesus Christ. You come to the same authority and power of Christ. You submit yourself to God. You resist the devil, and he will flee from you. The devil will flee from you when you submit yourself to Jesus Christ. James 4 and verse 7. Sound advice. For those who are full of fear, let us Christians submit ourselves to God and resist the devil, and he will flee from us. But sinner, submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, and the devil will flee from you. And may Christ be exalted in your salvation and you being built up by his holy word. May God bless his word to your hearts and souls this morning. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, we give thee thanks and praise that we've had a glimpse of the power and the authority of Jesus Christ. Devils must flee at his word. They must obey him. The devil himself is merely a creature created by Christ and can do nothing unless he receives the permission of God. And we thank thee, Lord, that we see the power and the authority of Christ, my Christ, our Christ. He's delivered us, Lord, who know thee. And we rejoice in his power. We rejoice, O Lord, that he is not there to enslave us, but to deliver us, to set us into the freedom of the gospel, freedom from guilt, freedom from bondage, freedom from sin, freedom from hate, freedom from lies. Oh, he sets free, our Lord Jesus sets free, and he has set so many of us free. Lord, wilt thou please set more free even today, even those in the meeting here in the building who know thee not. They may make a profession, O God, but thou knowest their heart. Wilt thou even save them now, and those that are listening online? Wilt thou bring glory to thy name, O God? Thou shalt bring glory to thy name as judge and great and mighty punisher of all that is wicked. But we pray, Lord, bring that glory to thy name as saviour of the undeserving sinner, even this morning, even at some other time as the recording is listened to or watched. Lord Jesus, please come by the power of thy Spirit, through the preaching of thy word. O God, enlighten darkened hearts. Give new life where there is spiritual death. Revive us. Send revivals in Calgary, in Alberta and beyond. O Lord, see how the enemy is against us. Open thy word and speak that word of rebuke that brings life and deliverance, we pray thee, in Jesus' name and for thine own glory, Lord. Amen. Receive the benediction of the triune God. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion, the fellowship of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. Amen.